Okay, let's pray together. Look at chapter 11, verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah, Genesis 11, 27, okay? Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Sarah and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Talking on this series of consider and receive. Go by the field of the slothful. Look on it. Consider and receive instruction. We're talking about a group of people in the Bible that failed in life. So we're not absolutely, we're not trying to emulate them, but we're trying to learn from their lives something that we can avoid. Like the rich man, the wise man told the young man to do in Proverbs, go by the field. So let's talk about Lot tonight for a little bit, and let's pray first of all. Our Father, we bow before you now. We've had a lot of good times already, singing, hearing the missionary reports and praying together. But now I pray that this, we're opening your book. So here is something altogether different and unique in and of itself, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So would you please use it tonight in the anointing and power of the Holy Ghost to speak to our hearts. And Lord, somebody go home helped tonight, challenged, maybe instructed in something they hadn't thought about before coming tonight. Help me tonight to be a blessing in Jesus' name and amen. Obviously, Lot is one of those men. No one would want to emulate or use as a pattern for success in things spiritual. I think he was a good businessman, but that is about it as far as it went in the area of successes for Lot. And I want to talk about him tonight. Start with, like I did last week on Cain, just a simple little short synopsis of what do we know about Lot. I won't take the time to read all of these verses, but I think, first of all, Lot was Abraham's nephew. You see that there in verse number 27 that we read. He was the son of Abraham's brother. Okay? So he was Abraham's nephew. Lot was cared for by his uncle Abraham after his father and grandfather died. So his grandfather died, and then his dad died, and his grandfather kind of took him in. You see that there in verse number verse number 31, Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran. Haran's already dead. And so granddad kind of takes Lot under his wing. But then granddad dies. And so Abraham, the uncle, takes Lot under his wing and begins to care for him. Thirdly, Lot was a successful livestock farmer. You'll find that in Genesis 13, 5 and 6. Lot had many flocks and herds, okay? And that's how a man's wealth was measured in those days. So not only was Abraham a wealthy man, Lot was a wealthy man as well. So he was a successful livestock farmer. Number four, Lot chose the plain of Jordan when given the opportunity to split from his uncle. You find that in chapter 13 and verse number 11. He chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan Valley area. And that was well known for producing good crops, okay? And number five, Lot was captured with others from Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was rescued by his uncle Abraham. That's in chapter 14. You can read that story. I love reading that story because that's where you read that when Abraham heard Lot had been taken captive, he armed his trained servants. 318. Wonder how many weapon safes he had to have for that. 318 weapons. And he armed his trained servants. And they went after the army, defeated them, and got everybody and everything back home, or back home safe. Number six, Lot became an influential man. Unfortunately, he became an influential man in Sodom. You find that in chapter 19 and verse 1, where Lot sat in the gate. I'll say more about that in just a few minutes when we get into the lessons. Number seven, sadly, Lot offered his two virgin daughters to wicked Sodomite men. Incomprehensible. You can't even begin to wrap your mind even somewhat around that. the fact that a man would take his two virgin daughters and offer them, not just to adulterous men, but to sodomite men. But that's what Lot did in chapter 19 and verse 8. In chapter 19 and verse 14, Lot was mocked by his sons in law. You remember he went to them and said, "Hey, we got to get out of here. Judgment of God is coming." And they laughed at him. So his influence, his testimony was absolutely ruined. Next, Lot was delivered from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah by the angels. Chapter 19, verse 15 and 16. But the thing about it is, they had to literally take Lot by the hand and yank him out. Think about that. They had to take him by the hand and yank him out of the city. And they did that in chapter 19, verses 15 and 16. After that, Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt when they were delivered from the city. She looked back in direct disobedience of the command and became a pillar of salt. In, I remember Joe Boyd years ago. Joe Boyd was one of Caleb Hansen's mentors. You remember Caleb toured with Joe Boyd for 3 summers. I remember Joe Boyd preaching at Marion Avenue, and he was talking about Lot's wife. And he said, "And Brother Moore, you really think that Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt?" He said, "When the cows came by and licked her, they went salty." Never forget him saying that. They went salty. I don't know what made me think of that, but I guess that. But anyway, doesn't have much to do with anything. But I just, isn't it funny how some things stick in your brain? All the messages I've heard over the years. I don't know what spiritual help that's been, but anyway. Then, sadly, Lot committed incest with 2 of his daughters. And their sons became the heads of 2 of the bitterest enemies that Israel ever had, the Moabites and the Ammonites. That's sad. Sad story. That's in 19:30 through 38. And then let me give you a New Testament truth, 2 Peter 7 and 8. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Lot was saved. Now, all the things we just talked about, sordid, wicked, ungodly stuff, and Lot was saved. No doubt about it. Because he's counted just, and he is called a righteous man. 2 Peter 2. And yet his story contains some of the most sordid and sad events that nobody in this room would want to get close to experiencing. Here is a man who didn't just have a setback and recovered. Here's a man who was a failure. His life, as far as Christian influence, as far as wanting to emulate his life, can't do it. Totally, total failure. So what can we learn by going by Lot's field? What can we learn by it? Let me give you 3 things to think on tonight. That's kind of the pattern we'll follow through this. And I didn't read this in anybody's book or get the idea in anybody's. Actually, it was reading, and I'll even give you the exact scripture in just a minute. I was reading in Genesis daily devotions when the whole concept of this idea about passing through the field of the man who has failed and learning something came to my mind. And I thought that might be a good thing to share about on Wednesday night. So let me give you 3 things here. First of all, what can we learn from Lot's field? Some influences are hard to overcome. Some influences are hard to overcome. I want you to look at chapter 12 and verse number 10, okay? I want you to look at chapter 12 and verse number 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now look at chapter 13 and verse number 10. So the same verse number, but chapter 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now watch this. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Some influences in life are hard to overcome. Now Abraham took Lot into Egypt not long after they came into the land of Canaan. And Abraham made that move because the famine was in the land where they were living. I don't know how long he stayed in Egypt. I don't think it was probably very long, but it was long enough to make an impression on Lot. And later on, when it came time for Lot and Abraham to split, to separate, go their separate ways, Lot chose the land, listen, that reminded him most of Egypt. He chose that land. Now, what was it about Egypt that caught Lot's heart? You know, some people might say, well, I think it was probably the money that was in Egypt. I doubt the money in Egypt had much influence on Lot because he was a fairly wealthy, successful businessman himself. Okay? His flocks and his herds are already growing along with his uncle Abraham's. And they were pretty wealthy men, so I don't think it was the money in Egypt necessarily that really caught Lot's attention. It was probably, and I'm speculating a little bit here. I'm out on a limb a little bit. I don't have a whole lot of Bible for this, maybe a little bit. But it was more than likely, more than money, it was more the style of living that he experienced when he was down in Egypt with his uncle Abraham. Maybe he heard the music of the land of Egypt and it was enticing to him. Maybe he saw the fashion of the land of Egypt and it was enticing to him. I do know this. I do know in 2 Peter chapter 2 that the Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul by seeing and hearing about the people of Sodom there when he lived. His soul was vexed by what he saw and what he heard. Well, folks, if what Lot saw and what he heard in Sodom had a big influence on him, then it stands to reason that what he saw and heard in Egypt had a big influence on him too. And when it came time to split, he chose the land that reminded him most of Egypt. Someone rightly said that Abraham took Lot out of Egypt, but Egypt was never taken out of Lot. And that's true. I really believe that. Something Lot saw there had a big influence on him. Now, for you and me, what can we learn from this? Well, we all know in the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world. And there is no doubt but that the world can have a huge influence on us if we are not careful, if we are not on guard. And parents, I agree with you and I say you're wise, and maybe some even need to shape up a little bit. Parents are wise to limit the influence the world has on their children. That's not sheltering your kids in a bubble where, you know, and some people throw that at you. Well, you're sheltering your kids and you're allowing your kids to grow up in this environment that's not real. And I will tell you something, friend. I am a firm believer in sheltering your kids from as much of the world as you possibly can. I believe it with all my heart. Now, I will say this. The place where most parents let down their guard is with the television. That's where most parents let down their guard. And it's amazing because parents will be cautious about allowing their kids to hang around lost kids or carnal kids. I'm talking about there are parents that will take great care to make sure their kids don't hang around lost kids in the neighborhood, and even go as far as being careful who they allow their children to be with when it comes to extended family, cousins and so forth and so on. But then, you know, they go to that much effort, and that's a lot of effort. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of getting after it when you're trying to protect your kids from influences that are ungodly and unsaved in the neighborhood. And then you take it a step further and you keep your kids from the influences of unsaved extended family. Now think about all of the effort that you go to do that. And then you turn right around and you bring right back in the house by way of television what you've worked hard to keep them from. And, you know, look, I'm not going on a soapbox tonight about television. I will say this. I applaud the families in our church that don't have one with young children at home. I think it's best. We didn't have one when our children were small. And I think you families that don't have a TV in your house right now with young children in the home, I think that's still the best thing. And folks, don't come argue that the TV has minimal influence on people. Don't argue that. When cost-conscious companies spend $4.5 million for 30 seconds of media time, don't tell me it's not influential. They're not just throwing that money away. That's the cost of the advertising space for the Super Bowl in a few weeks. Now, that doesn't even count the cost that went into making the commercial. How much is that? I don't have the foggiest idea. So all that goes into the writing, the acting, the music, the script, the actual filming of the 30-second commercial is on top of the $4.5 million slot. And companies are willing to pay that. There's an influence. You know there's an influence. Now you take a 30-minute television program or a 60-minute television program or a 2-hour movie. You've got a tremendous amount of influence. Amen, Brother Angel. It's quiet here, but it's okay. It's all right. I'm not going on a soapbox tonight. I'm just saying you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. A lot of, you know, folks, look, you cannot fall in the trap that a lot of parents fall in, allowing the television to be the babysitter. You can't do that. Okay? That is not a healthy influence on a child. So be careful. The world, you go to great extremes, you know, to be careful with the worldly influences in your neighborhoods, in extended family, and then we turn right around and bring everything into the house that we worked hard to keep them from. Right? Now let's just be honest. That's what it is. Okay? So be careful about where, because some influences are hard to overcome. Now look, obviously, there are some influences that are not difficult to overcome. Some influences don't have a big impact on us, but some do. And somebody who's willing to pay $4.5 million for 30 seconds understands the impact that that 30-second time slot has on people. Okay? But now we can breathe easy because there's another influence in play here that I don't think, I've never heard it mentioned. I'm not saying I found something new in the Bible, I detest that kind of talk, okay? But I've never thought about this. Maybe I have, and I've forgotten that I thought about it. Have you ever done that? Okay. But this is an influence that I don't think I've mentioned, you know, because we all pick up on Egypt's influence. You know, everybody has, we said before, you know, Abraham took Lot into Egypt, and then when Lot got ready to separate from Abraham, he chose the land that reminded him most of Egypt. So Abraham took Lot out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of Lot. Okay, we've all heard that. Now, my question is, what about Abraham's influence? Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife when they went to Egypt. Right? I told the staff this morning a different subject altogether in staff devotions, but one of the reasons why I believe this book is the Word of God is because if man wrote this book, look, a man is not going to bear all about his weaknesses. God holds nothing back when He tells us about the people of this book. He tells us about their successes, and He tells us about their failures. He tells us about their strengths, and He tells us about their weaknesses. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the great patriarch, he lied. Not once, but twice. And you read about it. Look here, Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 11. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 11. This is when Lot is with them. So Lot is with them, okay? Because I'm doing this because, you know, you got to be careful that we don't throw all the blame for the influence on Egypt. Because sometimes the influence that's most difficult to overcome is not worldly influence. It's what our kids see in our own home. So we got to be careful there too. Look what happens here, Genesis 12, verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, so he's almost there, that he said unto Sarah, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. That's a nice thing for a man to tell his wife, right? Okay, you're pretty. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So not only did Abraham lie and ask Sarah to lie in front of Lot, he lied to protect himself. He lied out of selfish purposes. He lied for his own benefit. He lied for his own good. He lied for his own well-being. Okay, now, let's fast. And here's Lot, you know. How old is Lot? I don't know, but he's taking all this in. And Uncle Abraham is telling Aunt Sarah to lie and say, no, I'm not his wife, I'm his sister. And so he's taking all this in. And now, fast forward a few years, you know, Lot's a grown man. He's got his flocks and his herds, and Abraham's flocks and herds, and their herdsmen are fighting. And Abraham says, Lot, we got to split up. And Lot said, I'm going to go to the well-watered plains of Jordan. Folks, wasn't the baseline choice, wasn't that baseline reason for that choice for his own purposes? His own flocks? His own herds? You know what that man should have done? Because I'm not going to talk about this tonight. You know what that young man should have done? That young man should have looked at his uncle and said, Uncle, you are a lot older and wiser and more mature than I am. I tell you, would you please either tell me where to go, or you take and I'll pick after you. He should, but you know what? He looked at that well-watered plains of Jordan and cha-ching, cha-ching, and the cattle and everything, and it was all selfish But he might have learned that from Abraham. I'll tell you something, folks. Sometimes the influences that our kids have to overcome, the most difficult ones, are not the ones in the world, but the ones inside our own family. It's at our own home. We have to be careful. You know, the example that Abraham put in front of Lot might have had a more significant influence on Lot than Egypt had. You know, somebody said, I read this quote, "Worry not that your child listens to you. Worry most that they watch you." That's powerful. Worry not that your child listens to you. Worry most that they watch you. Because unfortunately, we've heard it said, and it's true, there are some things in life that are easier caught than taught. And sometimes we are the worst influence on our own kids. So, we need to be careful about the world's influence because that's an influence that's difficult for our kids to overcome. But we need to be mindful of our own influence on our kids as well. Amen. I think that's true, is it? It's just kind of hard to swallow. But I guess we didn't come to be made to feel good. Everybody take a deep breath, okay? I feel like I'm on an island up here, all alone. Hello, everybody out there. That's true. That's the bottom truth. We're worried about the world's influences, and we should be. But let's not forget our own. Let's not forget our own. Let's do right. And by the way, I was going to take time to do it, but I won't take time because we'll get the other two things. I'm going to go all the way back over there to 1 Timothy 4:16, where we have been before, where Paul told Timothy, take heed now unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and you continue therein, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The best thing Timothy could do for that church that he pastored was take care of his spiritual condition, keep his heart right with God. You'll salvage your own ministry, Timothy, and you'll have a great impact on those that hear you if you'll do that. And that same principle applies to every parent. The best thing we can do for our kids is keep our hearts right with God and be a positive influence on them. A positive influence. So sometimes influences are very difficult to overcome. Now, here's a second lesson we learned from Lot's field tonight. Number two, going through separation is not devastating unless you also change direction. Going through separation is not devastating unless you also change direction. Now look at chapter 13 in verse number 11. We'll be there in just a minute. Just turn there. But separation is not devastating unless you also change direction. Separation is a part of life. Now, when I'm using the word separation here, I'm talking about kids growing up and moving out of the house. I'm talking about sometimes, like I see Melanie and the girls and Derek here tonight, I'm talking about sometimes families move from one church to another, from one area to another. Separation is a part of life, folks. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that after God brought Adam and Eve together as husband and wife, they separated from their parents. Therefore, a man shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they shall leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and be one flesh. So they separated from their parents. When Adam married Eve, they were to have children, and those children were to grow up, and they were to leave father and mother and separate and start their own building block. I told the kids in chapel yesterday, God does not give parents children for the purpose of the children staying with them for life. That's not what God gives us children for. You know, that's if that's what you want, you're asking for something that God never intended. There is an inevitable separation that's going to take place. Kids are going to grow up and they're going to move away. Now, it's not the separation that's dangerous. That's not dangerous. That's a part of life. It's the direction you pitch your tent when you separate. Look at chapter 13 and look with me, if you will, please. Let me find the exact verse here in verse number 11. There it is. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now watch. Here's where they are. Abraham and Lot are together over in the plains of Mamre. in Canaan land, okay? And over to the east, south of the Dead Sea, is Sodom and Gomorrah. And the well-watered, the Jordan over there. So you got the Jordan River and the well-watered plains. And over to the east is Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham says, okay, Lot, take your choice. You go that way, I'll go this way. You go this way, I'll go that way. And Lot looked up and he saw the plains of Jordan. And it reminded him of Egypt. He said, that's where I'm going to go. So he journeyed east. He had to journey east to get to where he chose to go. And then, once he got there, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, my thinking is this. Lot moving from here to here wasn't dangerous. Separation's inevitable. The kids moving out of the house, it's part of life. What became dangerous was when he pitched his tent that direction instead of that direction. Because when he pitched his tent this direction, he woke up every morning with Sodom in full view. Over here was his godly, spiritual, full of faith, Abraham, this godly influence on his life. If he'd have moved east and pitched his tent Abraham's direction, he'd have woke up every morning with Abraham in full view and at that full influence on his life. But when he separated, he pitched his tent the opposite direction from the one he should have pitched it toward. And young people, listen carefully. When the day comes for you to separate from your parents, you got to make sure that your tent is pitched in their direction. If your parents have brought you up with a Bible in their hand and with a prayer at the table for food and with Bible lessons at home and put you in a good church and raised you to do some things and not do some things and have some convictions and have some beliefs, when you move out, that's not the problem. The problem is when kids move out and pitch their tent the opposite direction. That's the problem. That's not what Daniel did in chapter 1. Daniel got there to the land of Babylon. He would not change the diet he had been reared on by his parents as a Hebrew boy. They came with the king's meat and the king's drink. Here you go, boys. No, sir, not going to do that. Why are you not going to do that, Daniel? Because my tent is pitched toward Jerusalem. You may have me physically in Babylon, but no, my tent is pitched toward Jerusalem. I'm thinking about home. I'm thinking about dad. I'm thinking about mom. I'm thinking about synagogue. I'm thinking about the Torah. I'm thinking about my rabbi. I'm thinking about my little Hebrew school. I'm thinking about my Hebrew friends and neighbors and buddies. No, I'm not going to eat your meat. Not going to eat your drink. My tent is pitched toward Jerusalem. And the same thing in chapter 6. He prayed with his windows opened in the direction of Jerusalem. The problem was, even though he was taken into captivity, that was a bad thing, but it wasn't the separation that was dangerous. What would have been dangerous is if Daniel had pitched his tent Babylon's direction. But in Babylon, he pitched his tent Jerusalem's direction. And I see this happen all the time, folks. And if you stop and think about it, you do. You know what Spurgeon said? I copied this today. Spurgeon said, talking about Daniel, he made no alteration, not even in the mode of his worship, lest there should be thought to be any wavering in him. I'll read it again. He made no alteration, not even in the mode of his worship, lest there should be thought to be any wavering in him. Young people, you're going to separate from your parents someday. That's God's will. That's how God designed this thing to work. Boys and girls grow up, they fall in love, hopefully get married, and they start their own building block of society. That is not the problem. The problem is that when you move out to a college or a job or somewhere else and you begin to mature, you take your tent and you pitch it the opposite direction you were raised. That is not a helpful influence. It is a very, very dangerous. What direction will you be looking after your separation? You know, and it's good to see Melanie and Emma, Allie, and Derek here tonight. And I was thinking this after about, you know, when people have to leave a church because of, like they did, job situations. You know, it's critically important, and I know they're doing this, what church they land in. And how do they live? And you know, for these kids, they've grown up in Faith Baptist Church. And the wisest thing to do is to choose a church so that they can pitch their tent this direction. It's not because we're the only church in the area, the only church in the world. I'm talking about the belief system. I'm talking about this book right here. I'm talking about the values, the morals, how the thing is done, how the Christian life is preached that we ought to be lived. That's what they've been grown up with. And the smartest thing, you know what happens? I was thinking this afternoon. I was thinking about people, and I'll go back to when I first came here as pastor. Boy, there was at the beginning, when I first came here as pastor, there was a lot of people who would come back to visit, who had moved away. They would just come back and visit. We recognize them in the service over and over and over again. But in some of those cases, when those people had moved away from Bourbonnais, they had joined churches that were not at all like this one. And you know, after a while, folks, they quit coming back to visit. Their tent is pitched another direction. And then I think about the Hallbergs, and even though they don't come back to visit that often, you know the Hallbergs' tent is still pitched the direction of this church? I don't mean they're going to move back here, but I mean their Christianity, if they move back in the area, this is where they choose to go to church. Does that make sense to y'all? And there'd be no change, except for the guy in the pulpit's a lot nicer. Amen. But anyway, yeah, there'd be no change. None whatsoever. They could come right back into this church just like when they left it, because they're not. Some folks move away from Bourbonnais and join another church, and if they came back 20 years later, they wouldn't come to this church. Because their values and everything has changed. They pitch their tent another direction. That's not wise. It's not the separation that kills us. It's when we pitch our tent the opposite direction. This is where young men in the ministry get off the track. You know, it's not unusual for a young man to begin as an assistant. I hear that once in a while. Man, Angel, you've never been able to hold on to anybody. The guys are always leaving you. And you know what? It would be nice to have somebody stay for a long time, I guess, and grow old with me. But it hasn't been that way. On the other hand, I'm glad these young men have left to do things and start churches and take places. You know, I did that. I left the pastor. It's not the young man. It's not the assistant leaving the pastor that's the dangerous thing. It's when the young pastor, the young assistant pastor, leaves the pastor and pitches his tent the opposite direction from his mentor. I've said this before. I'll say it again. I don't think this will happen in a million years. But if God put Brother Brown back in a church as a pastor somewhere, and he picked up the phone and said, Brother Terry, why don't you come back and let's spend the rest of our lives just working together in this church again. You know, I don't think that would happen in a million years. But I know this. There was nothing that would keep me from it other than the will of God. I could still go work for him 25 years after separating from him. You know why? My tent is still pitched his direction. I've not embraced a different form of Christianity. I've not embraced a different standard of living, a different type of soul winning, a different Bible, a different value system, a different moral system. In fact, a lot of what we did in our family with young kids was based on what I learned from him. My tent is still pitched his direction. I could go to work for him next week without any problem whatsoever because my tent is still pitched his direction. It's not the separation that's dangerous. It's what direction you pitch your tent. What direction you pitch your tent. Now, some of you kids are going to be this way. You're going to be right where I'm talking about in a short while. And you're going to move out of the house, which is what we're supposed to do after a while. Okay? When you do, if you've had a good godly dad and mom, you better keep your tent pitched in their direction. Lot made a big mistake when he didn't do that. Number three, we're done. Number three, and this is what got me thinking about this whole series, the whole thought process. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. And let me say number three tonight, when we look at the field that Lot plowed, going back to try to learn something, a saved man can never fully fit into an unsaved man's world. A saved man can never fully fit into an unsaved man's world. Now look at that. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now I want you to notice, Lot sat in the gate. Who sits in the gate? The respected, influential men who helped make important decisions for the city and the people. They sat in the gate, right? Yeah, we learned that from Ruth. We learned that from the little book of Ruth and Boaz going to the gate. And he conducted business with the elders, the older men who sat at the gate. The important, the wise, the influential men sat in the gate. So that's where Lot is in Sodom. Now look down at verse number 9. Now the angels are there. They're at his house. Here comes all the Sodomite men surrounding the house. Give us the angels that we might know them. Lot says, no. Here's my two girls. Take them. But look at verse number 9. And Lot says, no, I'm not going to do this. And they said, stand back. Talking about the homosexual. They said, stand back. And they said again. It might have been the angels that said, stand back. And they said again, these homosexual men. This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Do you see what's happened here? Do you see what's happened? Here is this respected man who sits in the gate, helps make decisions for the people and the city of Sodom. He's respected. But when he finally said to them, no, even though they respected his judgment and wisdom, they knew there was a difference between Lot and them, and they turned on him when he refused to let them have the angels. Who do you think you are? You came down here to sojourn, now you're going to act like a judge. I'll tell you what, we're not going to worry about your daughters, and we're not going to worry about these men. We're going to take you. And what we do to you is going to be worse than what we would have done to them. And that hit me when I was reading this passage of Scripture. I thought, you know, the honest truth of the matter is, folks, when we got saved, we were ruined as far as ever fitting in completely with the world ever goes. We're ruined. Spiritually minded people, they'll never be hand in glove with unsaved people. But Lot was not spiritual. Lot was carnal, he was worldly, he was backslidden, and still he didn't fit in fully with that Sodomite crowd. And you know the truth of the matter is, they knew it better than he did. You're not like us. You never have been completely like us. We got your number. You came down here to sojourn. You've made some influence in this, had some influence in the city, made some decisions. But the truth of the matter is, you're not one of us. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. The truth of the matter is, he was more like them than they were like him. And I'll tell you, when you get saved, your goose is cooked. Forever feeling completely at home in this world ever again. Now you can try to. Some of you kids need to listen to me tonight. You're walking down a path. You're attempting something that is impossible. As a saved young man or young lady, you're attempting something that is impossible. You are trying to fit into this world as a saved person. And you may make some progress at fitting in like Lot did in Sodom, but you'll never fit in fully. Because you don't belong to this world. You belong to God. You want to create for yourself a disastrous life? Here's a saved man trying to fit into an unsaved man's world. Trying to move in an unsaved man's world. Here's Lot trying to exist in an unsaved man's world. He vexed his righteous soul. That doesn't sound like a pleasant term to me. Does that sound like a pleasant term to y'all? Vexed? Don't tell me Lot was happy. He vexed his soul. He's miserable. And that's because you can't... I was reading a little bit about agriculture, Brother Brian, this afternoon to kind of get this thought process going in my mind. And they were talking about experimenting with different types of livestock and how they'll put sheep and cattle together. Sheep and cattle together. But this one guy said, don't ever put sheep with pigs. Don't ever put sheep with pigs. Do you know that's what it's like? For a saved person to try to feel at home in this world? It's a person with a sheep's nature trying to fit in with people who have a hog's nature. I don't mean to be ugly, but I'm not calling them pigs. I'm saying the natures are different. Completely different. And when you're saved, my friend, you are born into God's. This thing isn't just, you know, well, boy, I'm sure glad I got saved because now I don't have to die and go to hell. No, you're born into God's family. You have God's DNA in you. You're God's child. And it is impossible for one of God's children to try to fit fully and completely into the mold of the world and be happy because you're not the world, you're God's. Oh no, what am I going to do? How about live for God? How about just live for the Lord? That's the happiest you'll ever be. You decide, you know what, I'm God's child. This world is not my home. I'm God's child. I'm born into His family. I'm going to serve God, love God, live for God. I'm not going to try to fit into the mold of the world. It's impossible for you to do that and feel at home. And you may have a few buddies that'll have a few yuck-yucks with you and laugh it up a little bit. But I'll tell you something. If you're saved at all, they know it. They can pick up on it. You never meld. Here's Lot. I mean, you talk about somebody who moved into Sodom and tried to become one of them. Sitting in the gate, folks, if he didn't want to have any influence in the city, he'd have found some obscure neighborhood somewhere and just moved in and kind of made his living. But he sat in the gate. He tried to be one of them. And they turned on him in a heartbeat. Who do you think you are, big shot? You're not one of us anyway. We'll show you. So the simple thing, the best thing to do, guys, hey, if you're one of God's kids, just live for Him. Just live for Him. So the wise man tells the young boy, tells the fellow there, says, go by the field of that slothful man over there, and I want you to look on that field carefully, and I want you to consider what you see, and I want you to receive instruction. You learn from it. So we walk by Lot's field tonight. It's a mess. It's a mess. He offers his two virgin daughters to Sodomite men. He loses his testimony. His wife turns into a pillar of salt. He commits incest with his two daughters. His field's a mess. There are some influences that are hard to overcome. Separation is not the dangerous thing. It's the direction your tent is pitched. And a saved man, a saved woman, a saved young person will never fit comfortably in an unsaved man's world. That's what we learn. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts. I pray that some of these things that were said tonight will be helpful to somebody sitting in the room here tonight. Lord, just maybe reinforcing some of the things that we believe. And I pray that You'll help us to learn from Lot's life. What a disaster. No one in this room would want to end up in this condition. There are reasons why Lot was there. Help us to avoid those, to learn, and Lord, receive instruction. As You said in the book of Proverbs, I pray, speak to somebody's heart tonight in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, give us just a brief song of invitation.